Welcome to our 17th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Personal Ministry. Open your Bible to Acts 20, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this story that we're looking at about how the gospel transformed people's lives and transformed the ancient world. And Lord, we know that that gospel is still powerful today, powerful enough to transform the hardest of hearts and the most broken communities. And so, Lord, we pray we could experience some of its richness and its depth as we look at what you did through people like Paul. And Father, we pray you would inspire us, you would encourage us, but ultimately, Lord, you would help center us again in a powerful way on Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Well, some of the most ancient and famous stories are stories that follow these characters and these people as they travel around the world and build friendships and endure hardship and go through difficult circumstances and find a way out. And one of those ancient stories is the Aeneid. And maybe you kind of remember that from school, but the Aeneid was written by Virgil a long time ago. And in it, it's a story about Aeneas, a man who escapes the fall of Troy. And he goes from there and he ends up kind of making his way around the ancient world. And eventually he becomes the man that kind of starts the Roman Empire. That's how the story goes. And the Aeneid, like the Odyssey, are similar in the sense that they just follow these characters as they travel all around and go through all these incredible experiences and transform along the way. And today we're going to continue the book of Acts, which I would say is kind of similar to that. We've been in it now for several weeks. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 20. And we've seen these early followers of Jesus, as they have traveled around their world, they've met kind of all different kinds of experiences, some really positive, some obstacles and opposition along the way. And through these experiences, God has grown them and done some powerful work. And we're going to see this continue. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it with me to Acts 20. We've got a lot to talk about today. So, you know, you may be in for a long one here. Just kidding, kind of. But we're going to work through this, and I'm going to just kind of skim over the first part of it, and then we're really going to dig in to the later half. But remember where we left off last week is the Apostle Paul, who, remember, he's the one that ends up writing two-thirds of the New Testament. He's one of, by far, the most influential people in the history of Christianity, and he was in the ancient city of Ephesus, and as he was talking to people about Jesus Christ, people were responding and changing, and it was actually to such a significant degree that people who had businesses that sold idols, you know, idols that you worship, their business was hurting. And these business owners got together, and they got mad, and they said, man, Paul is bad for business. We've got to take him out, and they started a huge riot in the city. You remember that? And so after this, Paul leaves, and that's where we pick up today. So chapter 20, and here these first few verses, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And now here Luke just kind of, he gives us the travelogue here. He tells us where he went. And if you could picture the Aegean Sea in your mind, if you can't picture it, you can Google it later. And you'll see this, but if you can picture it, he just basically goes around it and hits all these major cities. And then in this chapter, he's going to come, go around it, do some ministry, encourage some people, and then make his way back the same way he came. Does that make sense? And so that's what Paul says. And then we get verse 7. And this is maybe not quite my favorite story in the whole Bible, but definitely up there. Because this is a story that I believe God gave as a perpetual encouragement to every preacher. And I'll tell you why. Here's what it is. You know where I'm going with this. And in verse 7, Paul is in this room, and he's upstairs, and he starts preaching. But like a good preacher, he doesn't know when to end. Don't amen that, okay? And so he starts preaching, and he goes on for hours. And the room's warm, and it's a little bit dark, and there's a young guy in there named Eutychus, and he's sitting in a windowsill. And so he's sitting there listening. He's trying, and keep in mind, this is Paul, all right? This is literally the most influential person in Christianity other than Jesus himself. The one who God used to author 2/3 of the New Testament, who has helped us to understand who God is. He's preaching, and guess what Eutychus does? He falls asleep. So they even fell asleep on the Apostle Paul. That warms a preacher's hearts, friends. It really does. And here's what then happened. And then he fell asleep, and he fell out of the window and died. Yeah. Paul then brought him back to life, though, by hugging him and praying him. So, you know, that was pretty awesome. But here's the big point. I just want you to know, I've never killed anyone preaching. Not yet. And, you know, as long as I hold that record, this story will always be an encouragement to me. Because unfortunately, if you do die while I preach, I don't think I can pray you back like Paul did. So that's that story. Such a phenomenal one. And then we get to verse 17, and this is where I really want to just camp for the rest of the day, because I want you to see this amazing transformation in the Apostle Paul. And for some of us, this may seem very obvious. We'll recognize it right away. But for others, maybe if we're not familiar with him, I want you to remember or know who Paul was at the beginning of the book of Acts. If you remember, he was this religious terrorist, basically. We know what that looks like in our world. We see it happen that people are religiously motivated to do terrible things to others. And Paul was very much in that fashion. And he was this hard-lining Jewish scholar and religious teacher. And to him, this new movement of Christianity was a poison to the world. And he wanted to purge it from the world. And we saw that in the early chapters of Acts, the first Christian that gets killed, a man named Stephen, Paul is standing there and he's looking at what's happening as they're throwing stones at him to kill him. And he looks on it approvingly. So this was who Paul is. A little more insight in one of his letters that he wrote later on, Philippians. He talks about, says this about his previous life. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, in other words, if anyone thinks they can be sort of prideful and confident and boastful in their resume, it's me. And he says this, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, what he's saying is, man, I am a cultural elite. I'm from good stock. I'm from the best stock. I'm from a culture and an ethnicity that's better than all you dirty dogs. That's basically what he meant by it. And then he goes on. But not only that, as to the law, a Pharisee. I am this law abiding. I take seriously the commands of God and I obey them to the T. That was his attitude. And so it gave him a sense of superiority over others. So people whose lives were not as religiously or morally clean as him, he saw as the bottom of the barrel, and that he was so much different and better than they were. He goes on in this letter, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He said, I was so passionate about my religion that I did everything I could to persecute and destroy the church because it was a threat to what is good in the world. At least it was in his mind. As to righteousness, look at this. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I was totally clean and pure under God's law. Now that may be a little lack of self-awareness going on here, but that's what he thought. And so Paul before, he was arrogant. He thought he was culturally and religiously superior to others. He was selfishly ambitious, he tells us other places. He said, I was just charging on up the ladder of success and leaving all my contemporaries behind. I was on the hot track to prominence and respect in the religious world. He was legalistic and graceless. Laws over people. He didn't care about people's stories, or he just looked at them and said, these people are good, these people are bad, and was relentless in his judgments of them. And he was a religious terrorist. He used violence against the Church of Jesus Christ and did everything he could to see it stop, tearing families apart, throwing them in prison who were in the family and followers of Jesus, and just trying to use the force of violence to destroy the movement. So this is who Paul was. But what we're going to see in Act 20 is a Paul that looks very different than that. In fact, he's going to be unrecognizable. If you only know him as this former Paul, the Paul you see in Acts 20, he is not the same guy at all. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the difference? What accounts for this transformation? And here's what I want to submit to you today. That what we see in Acts 20, and there's so much good stuff in here, but what I want to focus on today is what we see is we see a man who has been transformed over time by the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, if you look at the big picture of Acts, what you see in all these different stories is you see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of what Christ's death and resurrection mean for all of us, that we're forgiven, that we're acceptable to God, not based on who we are or what we can do for God, but on what he's done for us in his son, Jesus Christ, at that time in history. As that message goes out, we see it transform communities, individuals, cities, right? Last week, we saw it just stir up Ephesus, where they break out into a riot over this message. And what we see here is kind of a close-up view of the gospel's effect on Paul's life. And what happens when a person remains open to the influence of Jesus Christ over time? What does it do to him? And here's what we see. So let me read these verses to you. So here's Paul now. He's gathered up the Ephesians elders because he loves this church. He spent 3 years there. He built relationships. This church was special to him. And he gets the elders together, and they're just slightly past Ephesus here. And he gives them this parting message because Paul feels that God is calling him to Jerusalem, that that's where his mission ends. And that's mission accomplishment for him. So he knows from here, I'm to Jerusalem, and I'm not going to see you guys again. Right? He can't Facebook them, can't Instagram them, can't text them. This is it. They're not going to see each other until they're reunited with the Lord. And so here's his parting words, and just listen to the tone and the heart of this man. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility." That word right there is enough to make Paul very different from the old guy that he was. Humility wasn't really in his vocabulary before. "Serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonments and afflictions await me." So he's saying, this is how I served you: humility, tears, trials. He says, "But now I feel God is leading me towards Jerusalem." He says, and it may not be pleasant. I know it's going to be difficult. There's going to be a price to be paid. But look at 24. I love this verse. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And I just want to spend a few moments and point out some things about the transformation of Paul. And then I want to just spend a few minutes talking about how we can experience that same transformation ourselves. So how do we see Paul change here? Well, first, we see that Paul says, the whole time I was with you, I was serving the Lord. And I don't want you to read over that because I think there's something important in that that's helpful to us. That Paul said, although I was serving you people, I was really serving the Lord. That my service to you was, yes, it was to you, but ultimately it was to something higher. It was to the Lord. And I think that's important because if we are going to be people who want to use our lives for God's kingdom, like this early church did, and we want to use our lives in a way that honors God and makes a difference for God's kingdom, then ultimately our motivation at the end of the day has to be about serving the Lord. If you serve people, you'll give up because you'll get frustrated. You'll get hurt. You'll get wounded too many times. And you won't have the endurance to make it through. And here Paul says, no, ultimately, I was serving the Lord. And Paul saw, I see serving you as a way to honor him. And I would argue that in Paul's former life, he did not see serving people as a way to serving God. He saw serving people as really a means to his own end or an obstacle to be removed. Right before, Paul saw people as, hey, either I'm better than you or you can help me get to where I want to go. They were just sort of pawns to him. Or they were obstacles like the early Christians that needed to be removed. But now when Paul saw people, he saw people that were just like him, equally in need of God's grace, and that it was equally accessible to them. And here's what's amazing about what happens when the gospel of Christ settles in our heart. It helps us to look past the faults of others and see them as infinitely important to God, regardless of race, economic class, personality, failures, mistakes, whatever. It helps us to look past all that and see their value before their Father that loves them. You with me on this? And I believe that was a transformation that came from the gospel. So Paul said, I served the Lord when I was with you. Then second, he said, but I served the Lord with all humility. And Paul himself would say that before this, he was not a humble man. He was not a humble religious leader at all. And Paul's arrogance gave way to a humble approach to life. I've been reading a book that's really good. It's called Ego is the Enemy. And it's by Ryan Holiday. If you're interested in that subject, it's a really great read. But in that book, he writes about how dangerous our egos are. And he summarizes kind of removing our ego in three ways. He says we have to be humble in our aspirations. That means that we've got to be not go around life with a sense of entitlement. That I deserve these great things, or I deserve people to treat me in some way. But to be humble in our aspirations means saying, you know what? I'm going to just do my best where I'm at. I don't deserve all these things. I'm just going to serve the best I can in the opportunity that God's given me. And I would say Paul is very much like that. Look again at verse 24. Look at his outlook at life. I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. I would say that's a humble approach. Paul said, look, I don't consider myself or what I want as important. says, what I consider important in my life is making sure I fulfill what God wants from me, what God has entrusted to me. And Paul says, that's the driving force in my life. And I love that. And every time I read 24, I pray, God, get me to that point. Because I'm not there. My ego still wants to be the driving force. Can I get an amen on that? Any sinners in the room today? Or am I the only struggling one up here? Right? It's a tough deal. But over time, the gospel reshaped Paul's heart, where Paul was less and less about Paul and more about Christ. Friends, in every one of our lives, the saying of John the Baptist is true. I must decrease and he must increase. Always true. It's always a battle. And the gospel is the thing that helps shape that. Ryan Holiday in his book, he's got a great quote. He says this, it's easy to be emotionally invested and infatuated with your own work. Any and every narcissist can do that. I love that line. He said, yeah, it's easy to be about you and to care about what you care about. Anybody can do that. That's what we naturally do as human beings. He goes on. What is rare is not raw talent, skill, or even confidence. But here's what's rare. Humility, diligence, and self-awareness. Those are rare qualities. But I believe for the people of God, those are qualities we need to continue to strive to develop over and over. The next change in Paul. Paul's selfish ambition was replaced with a godly ambition to further the gospel and the glory of Christ. And look at that. Look at the text again. Paul says, look, through many tears and trials, saying, I've put my heart on the table. I've experienced unjust opposition. I've been wronged. I've been abused. You can read other letters. Paul went through a lot. This guy was tough. He just the travel that he did alone would wipe us out, let alone the times he was beat, almost killed, the constant emotional battering that he got. But he went all through that because he knew that on the other end would be more glory for Jesus Christ. And every time I think about his life, I think, how much am I willing to sacrifice to see Christ be honored? Jesus said, hey, if you're going to follow me, it's not always going to be easy. In fact, Jesus says, I'll promise you one thing. It's going to be tough. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be persecution. And the moment we decide in our heart that we're going to make our life count for something bigger than us, you're going to face obstacles. And you have to know that's just part of the deal, that God doesn't abandon you in those moments, but in those moments can be ways that his glory will shine even brighter if you're willing to endure. That makes sense, church? And Paul put his selfish ambition to the side. Here, number four, Paul's hardened heart was replaced with a tender heart he shared with others. He talks about his tears that they shared together. And then if you read at the end of this section, Paul and the elders, they kneel down and they pray and they hug it out and they weep. And they just have this man crying fest of sorts. But you know, when you see that picture, it really is beautiful because Paul was a hard guy. Right, Paul was the guy before that looked at this young man, Stephen, being killed and didn't bat an eyelash. His heart was not tender. His heart was not vulnerable. But in these moments with these elders, man, he's letting it out. He's vulnerable because they've shared life together. His heart has been softened by the gospel. And friends, can I just remind you, Christianity is a team sport. We need each other, and we need to be willing to be vulnerable with each other, to share life with each other, to go through the ups and downs, to weep with each other, and to rejoice with each other, and to keep moving forward as a team. And God did that in Paul. And then lastly, Paul no longer sought to destroy the church, but instead was now a man willing to suffer for the sake of its progress. I mean, just think about the transformation that that takes. I mean, we see Paul first. He's this religious terrorist. Now in Acts 20, he's saying, look, I'm going into suffering. I know it. I've already endured a lot, but I know I'm going into more as I make my way to Jerusalem. But I'm okay with it. If it means glory for Christ, if it means progress for the church, count me in. And that is a huge transformation. John Stott, one great author and pastor, he writes about this passage. He says if you read Luke's account of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that there's a lot of parallels that Luke is drawing here between Jesus and Paul. That if you remember, Jesus foretold his suffering on his way to Jerusalem. Those that were closest to him, he talked about it. He went to Jerusalem and, you know, through imprisonment and things like that. And Stott says that we see Luke kind of showing that Paul is going in the footsteps of Jesus. Not that Paul is anywhere close to Jesus, don't hear that. But what I do want you to see is that Paul is being transformed into the image of Christ, which is God's goal for all of us. That over time, we would look less like the broken sculpture that we are, and we would look more fully like the person and character of Christ. And here we see that in Paul. And it's a beautiful thing. So how do we experience that transformation? And again, I would say, Paul, what we're seeing here, we're seeing a man who has let the gospel settle deeper and deeper into his heart. So how do we do it? Well, I think there's two clues in here. There's probably more, but I just want to draw both of these out for you and talk about them. And in verse 28, we see them. So Paul is talking to the church and he says, all right, while I'm gone, I'm not going to see you again. You're on your own. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And so the first thing he says is hey, since I'm gone, if you're going to continue going in the right direction, you have to pay careful attention to yourself and to others. Let me just share a couple ideas from this. What does this mean? It means we have to constantly guard our hearts, nurture our souls. John Ortberg wrote a great book called Soul Keeping, and he talks in great deal about this. I think maybe down the road we'll do a whole sermon series around it. But his whole book is about this idea of how do we nurture our souls? Because at the end of the day, that's what we really are. We're not just bodies. That's a small part of who we are. It's an important part, but it's not the whole picture. We are souls. And the way that we care and take care of our souls will determine a lot about our life. Dallas Willard says this. He says, our soul is like a stream of water, which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other area of our life. When that stream is as it should be, we're constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do because our soul itself is then profusely rooted in the vastness of God and his kingdom. It's a great quote, but what Willard is saying, he's saying when your soul is healthy, the rest of your life is healthy. When your soul is unhealthy, the rest of your life is unhealthy. And so Paul says, he says, watch yourselves, guys. And I think that's what he's meaning by that. Take care of your own relationship with God. Take care of your own heart. So let me just give you one idea that may be helpful to do that. John Ortberg in his book, Soul Keeping, he says, how many moments of my life today can I fill with the conscious awareness of and surrender to God's presence? So here's just one strategy that maybe will be helpful to you to begin to practice this. Is as you go through your day, try to be aware of God's presence and try to surrender to it. Now, that's easy to do in church. It's like, that's what we're thinking about. But as soon as you get out of church and you go into the gas station and someone's annoying you or you're at the restaurant and it's taking a lot longer, those are the important moments to say, all right, wait, God, help me to be aware of your presence here. Help me to surrender to it. God, if there's something you want to do in me in these moments, I want to join with you and let that transformation take place. If there's some way you want to mediate your grace through me to someone else, I'm here and I'm willing. And I challenge you, just try this simple exercise. As you go through the rest of your day, just see how much of the day you can be aware and present and submissive to your Heavenly Father. It's a great exercise, and it can help the health of our soul. So Paul says, take care of yourselves, but then he says, take care of each other. And I would just say this, that we need spiritual leaders in our life, and we need to be spiritual leaders. And don't be overwhelmed or intimidated by that term spiritual leader. A spiritual leader is just someone who is trying to mediate and bring the presence and the reality of God to those around them. And Paul says, be that for each other. And what I want to point out to you is that as the church is not meant to be set up around one spiritual leader. It's meant to be set up around a multitude of them. That we become that to each other. That we're here to pray with each other, to encourage each other, to take care of one another, to build each other up and become the body of Christ. And so I want to challenge you, try to be that. Be that to each other, but also be that to your family. Be that in your workplace. Say, you know what? In my heart, with God's help, I'm going to be a spiritual leader wherever I go, and I'm going to keep watch of those around me. That makes sense? With me on that? All right. So Paul says, yeah, and there's so much more we could talk about, but we're running out of time. All right, then verse 35, he ends this section. He says, in all these things I've shown you, or I'm sorry, verse 32, says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And that is the message of the gospel, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So he says, all right, guys, watch yourselves, take care of each other, and now I commend you to the gospel of Christ, to the word of his grace. I commend you to just immerse yourself in knowing at a deeper and deeper way who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you, and what that means in your life. And if we are to be people who are shaped like Paul was shaped, then we have to continue to immerse our lives in the message and the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about being religious. It's about connecting with Christ, right? It's not about going through religious motions. It's about understanding and letting the reality of Christ drill deeper and deeper into our hearts. That's where change really comes from, right? Change in Paul didn't come from Paul getting a new set of rules. All right, Paul, you were an arrogant jerk then. Now you got to be humble. You got to cry a lot. And you got to endure suffering. Make sure you check off those boxes every day. That's not how God changed him, did he? We know that because we see the core of his messages in his heart and his letters. Paul said, no, this is how God changed me. He's shown me amazing grace in the person of Christ. And the more that amazing grace infects me, the more I want to be a different man. The more I see the importance of others, the more I want to live a different life. The power to change is not in us. It's in the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. That is the power of God for salvation. And as it drills into our hearts, that's where transformation comes from. Does that make sense? Let me illustrate this in one day. This is one of my favorite quotes of all time. The great Martin Luther, who was this man who kind of really helped spark the Reformation, where the church began to change very, very much and kind of return to the scriptures and everything like that. When he talked about what happened, this is what he said. He said, "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force." And remember, indulgences were where people could go and they could really give money, and then their loved ones, you know, they would spend less time in purgatory and their sins would be forgiven. That was kind of the deal. You give us money, we'll make sure eternity is a little bit shorter and better for your loved ones. And Luther, when he read the Bible, he's like, that's not in there at all. Not how it works. That is destructive and dangerous. But he says, I didn't oppose all that by force. He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then this is Luther. He's just a character. While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Phillips and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. What he said was, I just let God's word out of the cage. I put it out there. And that destroyed those wrong ideas. That changed people's hearts. That helped turn the tide. And when we unleash God's word in our heart, it does the very same thing. It molds us. It shapes us. It changes us. That is where the power is. I was reminded of the glacial grooves on Kelly's Island. I don't know if anybody ever seen those, but on Kelly's Island, yeah, very cool. There's this amazing, I think it's about 400 feet of this limestone where the glaciers that made Lake Erie and kind of carved out a lot of the features of North America, you can see them, how they just moved along and the big boulders that they were dragging just carved out in this limestone, these sort of grooves. And what you see is just the massive weight and the force and the slow movement of that just carved this hard rock into some pretty cool ways. And I thought, you know, that is a great picture of what the gospel should do in our hearts over our lifetime. That as it moves slowly and goes deeper and we understand Christ and we're more aware of his presence and goodness and we're more hungry to know him, that God uses that to shape our hard hearts and put some grooves in them and reform them so that they reflect more of who Christ is and less of who we are. The gospel is a beautiful and powerful thing. And let's pray that God would unleash its power on us, in our church, in our families, and in our community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul. God, what a transformation. Father, he was a religious terrorist, and now we see him as this shepherd and this pastor. And Father, the thing that changed him was not willpower. It was not good advice. It was not minor tweaks here and there, but it was the power of the resurrected Christ at work in him. And Father, we know that that same power can be at work in us and it can shape us no matter how hard or broken our hearts are. You can make us new and make us something different. So Father, we pray that that work you began, you would now complete to a greater degree in us. Draw us near to Christ today. Let us reach out to him with vulnerable and open hearts and help us to experience the majesty of what he has to offer us. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.